4 years and 4 days ago, my heart stopped. And just like any other day, we were driving to work, myself along with my wife. And we drove over an hour on the freeway, and God carried me all the way to the hospital emergency room entrance. I could have collapsed anytime on the way. I was at the right time, at the right place. So I had a cardiac arrest right when I got in to the room, to the emergency room. And promptly, they revived me. And it has been a long road to recovery, but God has been faithful, and He has helped me through all the way. And I am thankful to God for His grace. And by His grace, I am here before you. We have been studying the book of Nehemiah, and we have come to the end of it, and we are in the final chapter, chapter 13. Now, this is his second term as a governor of Jerusalem. It is indisputably evident in the history of Israel how God's leading and God's hand to carry out His eternal plan for Israel and for the entire humanity. God calls out certain individuals from time to time, helps steer the course of history. God uses His own people inspired by God, as well as powerful rulers and leaders of the nations to fulfill His purposes and display His power. God calls out certain individuals. Some of the examples in the Old Testament we know: Moses, Pharaoh of Egypt, Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, Persian kings such as Cyrus, Darius, Ahasuerus, Artaxerxes I, Zerubbabel, Ezra, Esther, and Nehemiah, whom God used. God sent prophet Jeremiah to warn Israel and Judah of their sins and their ungodly life. Israel and Judah continued to disobey God and His commandments and suffered the consequences throughout their history. God orchestrated hostile nations to attack, destroy, and send the people to exile in Babylon. According to God's plan, after 70 years, God arranged for them for their return. Now, Nehemiah was the leader of the third expedition of Jews returning to Jerusalem. Now, the name Nehemiah means Yah comforts. Yah, or Jehovah, comforts. Nehemiah brought comfort and security for Judah and Jerusalem. Rebuilding a nation involved the building of infrastructure and reforming the people of Jerusalem, being the center of the Jewish nation. God called him for a specific mission. God worked in the hearts of Nehemiah and King Artaxerxes to make things happen. Now, this is Jeremiah's warning about the exile. In Prophet Jeremiah warned about this exile in Jeremiah 25. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, because ye have not heard my words, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, says the Lord. And Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against this land, against its inhabitants, and against these nations all around, and will utterly destroy them and make them an astonishment, a hissing, and perpetual desolations. Moreover, I will take from them the voice of mirth, and the voice of gladness, and the voice of the bridegroom, and the voice of the bride, the sound of the millstones, and the light of the hope, and the light of the lamp. And this whole land shall be a desolation, and an astonishment. And these nations shall serve the king of Babylon for 70 years. Now, Jeremiah also prophesied the return of these exiles in Jeremiah 29. For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I'll be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from your captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places while I have driven you, says the Lord, and I will bring you to the place from which I caused you to be carried away captive. These are the words of Jeremiah that wrote in a letter from Jerusalem to the exiles in Babylon around 599 BC, about 60 years before the first group of exiles returned to Jerusalem under the leadership of Zerubbabel and Joshua. I like the NIV translation that which reads like this. This is what the Lord says: while 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to the place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, the plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. Jeremiah also wrote the letter to them how they should live, because Jeremiah knew they were not going to return in a couple of years. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all who were carried away captive, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon: build houses and dwell in them. Plant gardens and eat their fruit. Take wives and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands, so that they may bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased there and not diminished. And seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive. And pray to the Lord for it, for in its peace you will have peace. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are in your midst deceive you, not listen to your dreams which you caused to be dreamed. For they prophesy falsely to you in my name. I have not sent them, says the Lord. God spoke to them through Jeremiah not to feel devastated and live miserable lives. This period of exile in a strange land is going to be for a specific period of time. God knew it, and Jeremiah knew it, and the people did not know that. Now, the exile was going to happen according to God's plan in his time. Here begins a turning point in the history of the Jewish nation. God began the chain of events exactly after the 70 years after the exile, as prophesied by Prophet Jeremiah. It says the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, about BC 539. The Persian Empire overcame the Babylonian Empire, and King Cyrus took over Babylon. And he was looking for a leader to carry the first expedition of the exiled Jews back to Jerusalem. The Lord raised Zerubbabel, and his Persian name was Sheshbazzar, a prince of Judah, and Joshua, a priest, led the first group of exiles, numbering to about 42,360 Jews and their male and female servants. Now, there were a lot of livestock and other resources that were needed for the building of the temple. Cyrus was gracious enough to provide them with all what is needed, and most importantly, the valuable equipment that was taken by Nebuchadnezzar that he stole from the temple, and he graciously returned those to Zerubbabel and Ezra with the first expedition. They came, restored the temple. Nothing compared to Solomon's temple that was destroyed, and built the altar and began worship and resumed the sacrifices. The entire congregation sang and praised God for his mercy, and they wept for joy. Now, Esther became the queen to King Ahasuerus in BC 518, and therefore the stepmother of King Artaxerxes. Esther, who was at the right place at the right time, was able to foil a murder plot by Haman to kill Mordecai and the remaining Jews in Persia. Now, Ezra, a scribe and a priest, led the second expedition in 457 BC in the seventh year of Artaxerxes. When Ezra arrived the situation in Judah was discouraging. Religious laxity was prevalent. The law was widely disregarded, and public and private morality was at a low level. Moreover, intermarriage with foreigners posed the threat that the community would mingle with the pagan environment and lose its identity. Now, Ezra was a member, was a reformer of the Jewish community, and reintroduced the Torah and taught the people. His efforts reached their climax when the people engaged in solemn covenant before God to enter into no more mixed marriages, to refrain from work on Sabbath, to levy on themselves an annual tax for the support of the temple, regularly to present their tithes and offerings, and otherwise to comply with the demands of the law. Now, the third expedition happens in about 446 BC under Nehemiah, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes. And he accomplished the mission of rebuilding the temple wall. The Assyrian captivity of northern 10 tribes of Israel started in about 734 BC and completed in 10 years, in a 10-year period by 724 BC. They were scattered throughout the Assyrian Empire. And there was a process of shifting and moving populations. They moved the Israelites to Assyria and the Assyrians to the territories of the 10 tribes. And they were called the Lost 10 Tribes. So there was a mixing of cultural, religious, and social values. The tribes lost their identity, and so they were called the 10 Lost Tribes of Israel. The southern kingdom of Judah became captive in 596 BC. Now, Zedekiah, the king of Judah, as you know, revolted against Babylon in spite of the warning from Prophet Jeremiah. And Nebuchadnezzar came up, defeated him, and destroyed the city, and destroyed the city wall and the temple. Now, together with the houses of the most important citizens, King Zedekiah was blinded and taken to captive to Babylon, along with many others. He, that is Nebuchadnezzar, took all the prominent, all the important citizens, and in 2 Chronicles chapter 36, we know that we read, "Therefore he brought against them the king of Chaldeans, who killed their young men and with the sword, and the house of their house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion on young man or virgin, on the aged or the weak. He gave them all into the hand, and all the articles from the house of God, great and small, the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the kings and the leaders, all this he took to Babylon. Then they burned the house of God, broke down the walls of Jerusalem, burned all its palaces with fire, and destroyed all its precious possessions. And those who escaped from the sword, he carried away to Babylon, where they became servants to him and his sons until the rule of the kingdom of Persia defeated the Assyrian Empire, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. As long as they lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill the 70 years. Now, in this light, you can see the in the I probably it is the arrows on the top is where the Assyrian Empire took the population from the northern kingdom and assimilated them into the Assyrian Empire. And the green is when Nebuchadnezzar defeated and took them to Babylon. And the yellow line shows that the population moved from these areas of Babylon to Jerusalem. So they had a real problem. And they spent their time in exile. And we know that if you look at Psalm 137, there is a longing for Zion in a foreign land. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yes, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hung our harps upon the willows in the midst of it. For there those who carried us away captive asked us of a song, and those who plundered us required mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget its skill. If I do not remember you, let my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth. If I do not exalt Jerusalem above my chief joy. Their life in exile was nothing compared to the 400 years of slavery in Egypt. They wished to get back to Egypt, where they had at least some food, rather than starve to death in the desert. They were reasonably well treated by the Persian kings, compared to the initial suffering during multiple conquests and devastation under the cruel Chaldeans and Nebuchadnezzar, the Assyrian king. They were so nostalgic about their homeland, and there was no joy in their lives. Life was mundane. If only they recognized that the reason why they went through all these sufferings were due to their disobedience to God. They did not acknowledge how good a life God gave them in the promised land. Now, history repeats itself. As we look at the history of Israel, we know that Israel sins, God's punishment visits them, and they get scattered and lose their identity. And they fall back into sin. There is revival, and then slowly they fall back into sin. This is human nature, and we are no different. Even as Christians, we are prone to wander away from God, as the hymn says. We do need reminders and revivals to keep us on track. That is what Ezra and Nehemiah have done here. Now, you can see Israel's exile and return. The three empires that they were under, the Assyrian Empire, Babylonian, and Persian Empire, and the time frame, and the 70-year captivity, and the prophets that lived at that time and prophesied, and we know that Haggai and Zechariah prophesied while they were rebuilding the temple, and it was stopped for a period of time, and it was the preaching of Haggai and Zechariah that strengthened them, that inspired them to continue and to make progress on building the temple and the wall. Now, Nehemiah believed to be born to parents in exile in Babylon, and probably not seen the first temple, the Solomon's temple in all its glory, and the vibrant city of Jerusalem. Nehemiah is called a man of prayer and persistence. As Gene Getz, one of the writers, described him, came to Jerusalem with the third group of exiles, and he came with a mission based on the report he received from Hanani about the condition of Jerusalem. One of the Jews that returned, that went to Babylon, to Shushan, the palace where Nehemiah was serving as a cupbearer to the king. The Jewish religion and culture were compromised as the Jewish and idol-worshipping populations intermarried, and sons and daughters were born to them who had no respect for the prescribed law and the system of worship of Jews. Nehemiah came and surveyed the damaged walls around the city and immediately started the hard work in a very organized way, using all hands available to the hard labor. In spite of opposition and threats by the enemies, amazingly, they were able to finish the task in 52 days. There was great celebration for the dedication of the walls. They climbed on top of the walls and with all musical instruments, singing and shouting praises to the Lord that all the surrounding enemy countries could hear. You can see some of the gates mentioned in chapter 12. On the next slide, it may not be very clear. But you can see some of the gates that they repaired. And here's another diagram of Jerusalem as Nehemiah saw it. Nehemiah walked around the wall to inspect the damaged wall in the night. And you can see some of the enemy kingdoms that were living around Nehemiah's time, around Judah at the time. Here we see the pre-exile kingdoms of Israel and Judah. You can also see some of the enemy kingdoms that opposed rebuilding of the temple and the wall when the exiled Jews returned to Jerusalem. Nehemiah spent 12 years in Jerusalem as governor, working hard to keep things in order and to give direction to the priests and to the people to lead their lives in accordance to the law and continue to practice a godly lifestyle. It was not a one day or a one month or a 1 year job. It was a constant struggle to get them back to live the right way. There was so much to check into every aspect of their life. And to bring them to live according to the law and continue to practice the law. Nehemiah had taken leave of absence from his job as a cupbearer. As a faithful steward of the king's household, he earned the trust of King Artaxerxes. He probably had to return to the palace at Susa or Shushan, where he worked at the promised scheduled time for his return, and gave the report to King of all what he had accomplished in Jerusalem. Now he spent some time there, but his heart was still in Jerusalem. He had to return to Jerusalem with the king's permission. He returned with the mandate from the king to be the governor of Jerusalem for a second time. When he came back, the scene he saw in Jerusalem was devastating and heartbreaking. That takes us, brings us to the chapter, Nehemiah chapter 13. Now, Nehemiah's challenges during his second governorship. When the exiled Jews returned, they were deprived of the peace and the joy of the Lord while in exile in a strange land. But now they're beginning to experience it, now back in Jerusalem. When the book of the law of Moses was read by Ezra the priest, people wept, remembering what they missed for many years. They missed the reading of the word and sacrifices and worship. Nehemiah 8, chapter 10. They were told to go and celebrate their victory of building the temple and the city and the altar, where they could continue or resume the worship and practice the law of Moses. And they encouraged them as they were weeping for joy. They said, "Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is our strength." Ezra and Nehemiah had the huge task of identifying the children of Israel through studying their genealogies and repopulate them properly and separate those who did not belong to the land and had access to the temple for proper worship. They had to carefully locate the Levites and the priests and singers. Nehemiah and Ezra had drawn up a covenant and made all proper Jews to sign it and seal it. And we read it in chapter 10 that they made an oath before the Lord in verses 28 through 39 of chapter 10. They assigned various responsibilities to different people, and there were certain things that were the responsibilities of each individual, like keeping the Sabbath, paying tithes, etc. The wall was repaired and the gates were fixed. There was great celebration at the dedication of the walls with processions, singing praises, and instruments. Let us keep in mind these commitments that they made, the oath that they signed, as we go into chapter 13. First of all, it was the renewal of separation, and it was cleansing of the temple, and then there was improper observation of Sabbath and cleansing of temple, and finally the intercessory prayer that he had to do. And these were the challenges for Nehemiah at that time. First, the renewal of separation. When the exiled Jews returned, they were deprived of the peace and joy of the Lord while in exile in a strange land. But now they're beginning to experience it. As Nehemiah walked into the temple, he observed how the conditions in the temple had changed. The day there was a reading of the law of the book of Moses, as we read in verses 1 through 3 of chapter 13. That day there was a reading of the law of the book of Moses. We're not sure what that day means. We don't know exactly on what day it was led, It could be when Nehemiah returned and walked into the temple, and that day there was a reading of the law of the book of Moses. It could also be that these things happened while he was away. We are not sure. But the reason that we see the denial of entry of Ammonites and Moabites into the temple, and we can see that in Deuteronomy, and this is taken exactly from Deuteronomy verses 23:3-6. An Ammonite or a Moabite shall not enter the assembly of the Lord. Even to 10th generation, none of his descendants shall enter the assembly of the Lord forever, because they did not meet you with bread and water on the road when you came out of Egypt, and because they hired against you Balaam, the son of Beor, from Pethor of Mesopotamia, to curse you. Nevertheless, the Lord your God would not listen to Balaam, but the Lord your God turned that curse into a blessing for you. Because the Lord your God loves you, you shall not seek their peace nor their prosperity all your days forever. Now, Ammonites and Moabites were the descendants of the two illegitimate sons of Lot, born out of incest to begin with. They were idol worshippers and had no respect for the God of Israel or any regard for the law of Moses. They wanted Israel to be cursed and destroyed as they hired the non-Israeli prophet of Balaam, a diviner used by Balak, the king of Moab. And we know that Balaam's tricks didn't work, and God blessed Israel in spite of all their attempts. And God blessed them, and God was faithful to them. Yet, we know one Moabite woman, Ruth, who left the idol worship and trusted God of Israel and joined Naomi to be blessed by God. Now, Ruth becomes the wife of Boaz, and their son Obed becomes the grandfather of King David of Israel. There are always conflicts when a mixed multitude with different ideologies following different religions to worship together. Unless they confess their sins and accept the living God, there will not be any harmony and unity in worship. Most often, their motive is to cause problems and confusion and throw away the people who sincerely worship and serve the true God. There were periodic separations of mixed populations at Jerusalem during Nehemiah's first governorship for 12 years. It was an enormous and continuous task for them to separate the Gentile population from Jerusalem. Now, are there conflicts in a believer's life that prevents him to worship in truth and in spirit? Sin, conflicts of thoughts in our minds, conflicting issues that take you away from the presence of God, and worldly cares that can stand in the way of our worship and our service to God. Now, we are in the world physically, but not of this world spiritually. We should be, what should be our attitude to the world? How we should interact with the world? In John 17, Jesus says, the world's attitude to Christians. They hate you because they hated me. Certainly, we have to create clear-cut boundaries, that the world system does not permeate into us and the church we are part of. We are not isolated from the world, but insulated from the world. It is like a reverse osmosis. We do not get our spiritual nutrients from the worldly system. We are rooted and grounded in Christ's love, that we produce the fruit of righteousness, fruit of the Spirit, for everyone around us, not just for a selected few. And 1 John tells us, do not love the world or the things in the world. And what is in the world is lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. And that is not of the Father, but is of the world. And that world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. And our attitude to the world should be one of love and compassion, because God loved the world so much. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And that is what God has done. His attitude was that none should perish, but all have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. It's easy to condemn others, but our attitude should be one of love and compassion. And time is pretty much gone. So if anyone in the world deserves a prominent room, a large room in the temple, could it be Tobiah? Now, as we read in verses 4 through 14, certainly not. How unconscionable it was for Eliashib, the high priest, to make this happen. Who was Tobiah? Tobiah, as an Ammonite, not even allowed to enter the temple. Moreover, he was in alliance with Sanballat and Geshem, and they were enemies to Nehemiah and Ezra to rebuild the temple and the wall. Nehemiah was ridiculed, threatened, cajoled, plotted to assassinate them, and even they worked against God's plan. Nehemiah's response to his enemies is instructive to us. Rather than fear or worry or seek revenge, Nehemiah took the matter to the Lord, as we read in chapter 6. And he prayed, remember Tobiah and Sanballat, my God, because of what they have done. And he took the matter to the hand of the Lord. And Nehemiah was able to accomplish his mission. And we can see all what Nehemiah did when he returned. Cleansing of the temple. And he fixed the improper observation of Sabbath. People were doing labor on the Sabbath day, buying and selling provisions on Sabbath day. And he admonished the nobles of Judah, and he closed the gates at sundown before the Sabbath, threatened the merchants camping outside the city, and posted guards at the gates to turn away the merchants. The Levites cleansed themselves to sanctify the Sabbath, and Jeremiah prayed at the end to keep the temple clean, and he cleansed the temple and brought back into them the articles of the house of God and the grain offering and the frankincense. He appointed faithful men as treasurers to guard the room and distribute the things as needed for the priests and Levites. Tobiah was installed by the high priest, Eliashib. He removed all the articles in the storeroom where the provisions were kept for the Levites and the priests. And these were all removed and made room for Tobiah to sit right in the temple, the enemy of God's people. The problem of marriage to foreign women, children speaking foreign languages. Nehemiah got violent with the people. Pagan wives caused King Solomon even to sin. So Eliashib's grandson even got married to one of the daughters of Sanballat. So no wonder Jeremiah was mad. He had the righteous anger to keep the Sabbath pure and to keep the temple for the purpose of true worship. And it reminds us of the cleansing of the temple by Jesus in his time. And in all this, he cleansed the population, and he cleansed the temple, and he had a final intercessory prayer for the priests and Levites, and he cleansed the priests and Levites of paganism, and assigned proper duties for priests and Levites, and final prayer for himself as we close chapter 13. We see Nehemiah's challenges and how he has reestablished the worship and bringing in of tithes and offerings into the temple. He replaced Tobiah and put all these things into the temple. As we considered Nehemiah, what are the things that we can learn and apply in our lives? As we need to worship and serve our true God, and we have challenges that we face, the enemy is around us, and we need to stand up, we need to contend for our faith, as Jeremiah contended with the leaders, he contended with his enemies, and he contended with the population, and he restored the situation in Jerusalem. And his prayer was that this would be a lasting change that would happen in Jerusalem. And he was 65 years old by now, and he's 7 years younger than me. So at the prime of his time, he took up the mission and served the Lord and accomplished what he wanted to accomplish. And he wanted God's approval for that, and he prayed for that. What an example Nehemiah has left before us. Come tonight to find out how we worship, how we serve, and how we give. Because tonight we will be presenting all that. What this chapel, how we serve, how we worship, how we give, and how we build. And there are so many who work behind the scenes you may not know about. So tonight, if you come, you have a wonderful report to receive. Sorry for going over time. Let's close in prayer. God, our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time you granted us to look into the book of Jeremiah, book of Nehemiah, and what an example you have given us to follow. Help us to serve you better in the coming days. We thank you for revealing yourself to us. We thank you for your plans for us. We thank you for the plan, your plan for this world that is passing away and a new one to take its place. God bless us and keep us in your grace till we meet again. Your grace be upon us and bring us back again into your presence. Until then, keep us and bless us. In Jesus' name we pray.